Do you like being in church? Yeah. Now, really, it's a slightly smaller group because we had our first service was pretty packed because we were getting ready for our annual meeting. But yeah, isn't it fun to be gathering with other believers when we're in a local church and people are loving each other and building relationships and serving Christ together? There's really nothing better. And there are times where the local church can get kind of squirrely. I was reading an article this week where I guess a guy put out Tom Rainer put out a Twitter inquiry where people would share unusual church squabbles that they've heard about. Now, you're probably aware that churches will sometimes fight over things like the style of music or the color of the carpet and other really important things like that. But here are some of the things that I guess some churches recently have gotten to significant spats over. This is kind of fun. Church was in a very significant fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Yeah. A petition to have all church staff clean shaven. I don't know what that means since most of our church staff are female. But anyways, an argument over whether a church should be allowed to ever serve deviled eggs at a church meal for obvious reasons. Whew. A disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. That's worth fighting over, don't you think? Yeah. How about this one? A dispute over whether or not the church should allow people to wear black shirts because it is commonly known that black is the devil's favorite color. Yeah. I don't know. But there's all sorts of things that church is getting into a spat over. Actually, a news item from a couple years back, a church called Full Gospel Temple in Greeley, Colorado, at least according to this article, got into a full-on church split, like really, I'm like rocks being thrown, windows being broken, over the spelling of the word hallelujah. Because some people wanted to always spell it with an H, hallelujah, and others knew that it's really meant to be alleluia and no H. So which side are you on? Anyways, but it's funny, you know, how our church is, it can be, like we talked about family last week and how we're looking to love like Jesus in all that we do, and family can be a very difficult place to do it. Well, a church family can also be, at times, a very difficult place to really be living out our faith. Because a church family, kind of like our biological families, when family is good, things are great, and there's no place more nurturing, there's no place more affirming, there's nothing that launches us into life better than family. When a local church is great, when it's healthy, when it's thriving, there is nothing like it. It is an unstoppable force as people discover their gifts and encourage one another and lift one another up, and great things happen. And just like with our biological families, when things go bad, it can get really bad. And local churches, similar thing. When things go bad, things can get really, really bad and really hard. I shared a story last week of some of my only earliest church experiences. I grew up in Nelson, British Columbia, and the very first church I attended was Trinity United Church of Canada in Nelson, BC. And the very first membership, or I should say a church meeting I attended, I think I was 11, maybe 12 years old. And somehow I had just become a church member, I think. I wasn't a follower of Jesus yet, which might be your first clue why this was going to go badly. But there was a meeting, and I just remember showing up at this church gathering with all these people that I'd been growing up with and my Sunday school teachers, and there was this big argument going on over whether or not a person can continue to be a pastor and be in an extramarital relationship at the same time. And I'm thinking, like, one, I didn't quite understand what the issue was, and also, why is everybody yelling at each other? It was really bewildering. It was really odd. And if anybody here has ever gone through a time where you know, you've been through a church split or you've been through anything that is really, you know, difficult in the local church, it can be enormously painful. So we come back and find our life in the scriptures, and we reminded of the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 15. That's throughout the series. That's the passage that we've been going deep with. And now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've read this verse pretty much every week. So John chapter 15, verse 12. So I'm going to read the first part of it, and maybe if you would close your eyes and see if you can just fill in the other half of this by memory. So Jesus is telling his disciples, this is the big thing. If you remember anything, remember this. If you remember anything, remember this. And he says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Okay, hey, well done. Some of you guys that memorized, that's good. My command is this, love each other. And what's the standard? As I have loved you. That the way that Jesus loves us is to be the benchmark, is to be the example of how we are to treat one another. Now, this theme, it's pretty frequent in Jesus' teaching. We see it in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, almost repeating it, but there's another really important piece of information that comes along with this. Jesus says, a new command I give you. So you've heard all these old commands. They're not bad necessarily, but I'm giving you one that's even more important. A new command I give you. Love one another. That sounds familiar, right? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Again, that's familiar. But then it comes to this next piece. This is new information. By this, Jesus says, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, by what? By how we love. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I saw a survey by a guy named Wynn Arndt, where he was surveying church leaders and parishioners about what is the primary purpose of the church. And according to this survey, for people that are church attenders, about 85% of people said the primary purpose of the church is to care for church members, is to care for one another. And about 90% of pastors responded the purpose of the church is to win the lost, is to witness to the world. Which ones do you think are right? Both. Now, the survey set it up with the idea of, well, see, that's why there's so much conflict in churches. People disagree with what the primary purpose of the church is. But Jesus, just like he so often does, just confounds both sides. He's neither left nor right. He's neither one side or the other. He's both sides and all together different. He didn't come to choose sides. He came to take over. Jesus said, it's both. It's how we treat one another that gives the credibility to our witness in the world. That our love is directly connected to our mission. If we want to be effective in mission, we need to be effective in love. And as we love well, we will reach well. Isn't that interesting? The credibility of our faith is connected to how well we care for one another as a community. Now, If you've got your finger in John chapter 15, where we've been studying, turn the page. We're going to be in John chapter 17 for just a moment. So after Jesus is giving all this teaching to his disciples, and here's the new command, and here's what I really want you to remember, he's getting ready for his arrest and trial and crucifixion. It's just prior to this time. And Jesus enters into an extended time of prayer. And as part of this time of prayer, he says these words from John chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also, excuse me, for those who will believe in me through their message. So who's he talking about here? Who's Jesus praying for? Us. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, he's talking about us. He's talking about us. Okay. That all of them may be, what's that word? One, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Wow. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So we're coming back to some of these themes, something about there's love and there's oneness and there's effectiveness and mission. It's all connected, isn't it? Then he goes on to verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that together they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Isn't that interesting? The love of God given to, from the love of God the Father given to God the Son, given to the followers of Jesus, and that even in the midst of that love being given, that the very presence of Jesus is among them. Wow. That's the standard that Jesus is setting for unity, because sometimes when we think about unity, we think about everybody being the same, like this image here from Star Wars. This episode 2. It's the part of the ones that we kind of fast forward through. They're not the good ones, but in the Clone Wars, but all of the stormtroopers, they're exactly the same, all lockstep. Sometimes we think that's what unity means: everybody doing the same thing, everybody being exactly the same. But it couldn't be any further from the truth. The standard of unity that's given here is, like, let's just jump back to John 17, 21. That all of them may be one, right? That's the unity thing. One, Father, just as what? As you are in me. You're the 11 o'clock service. You slept in. You had a chance to get some coffee. Let's do some talking. Okay, that you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That the standard for unity is the very core character and nature of God. Now, we're going to put our theology hats on for a moment. Can you do that? Little thinking caps. Okay, theology hat on. One of the distinctives of Christian theology is the concept of the Trinity. That God is in one God in three persons. So here's an image that maybe helps us out with that. That God is God the Father, that God is God the Son, that God is God the Holy Spirit, that each member of the Trinity is distinct and yet unified. That they are not all the same, but they are all, nonetheless, one. That's the same thing that we see Jesus talking about in this passage. Now, it took the church a little bit to figure all of this stuff out. This is a big idea. So the word Trinity doesn't actually appear in the Bible, but the concept is all through it. That God the Father and God the Son are one and yet distinct at the same time. That God the Father isn't God the Son and yet they are together. They are God. Or here's another image, a really good image of the Trinity that may help us to understand it. There's this one. The other really famous one is shamrocks. Did you know that? That's where St. Patrick and in Ireland, that St. Patrick's Day is not just about beer. Who knew? But here's this picture of the Trinity, this image that I thought was really, really good. So you see how in this symbol, it's one symbol, but there are three distinct parts. And yet the symbol wouldn't exist without all three. That's a really good picture of the Trinity. Not all the same, and yet all of them one. So that our unity as a church Whether that's as a local church looking to work together, or our unity as a church, like capital C, like God's people all around the world, all various congregations working together. Our unity is in Christ. That as we love one another well, it's connected to the very character and nature of God who is in himself the perfect relationship. People have distinction, and yet there is a deep, abiding unity. On some level, that's why when human relationships get severed, that's why it hurts so badly. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We long for that level of depth of relationship. That's part of what it means to be made in God's image. It's to long for a relationship like that, to long for unity. But our unity as a church, it's in Christ. Now, you know, as we've seen in churches, you know, when a church is working well, it can be incredibly amazing, incredibly effective, incredibly powerful. I mean, Jesus, even in Matthew 16, said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it." Like when a church is unified and healthy, it's an unstoppable force for good. That's also why there's tremendous opposition. Why churches get attacked, why there is division. We're going to go into some of the reasons perhaps behind that. Because when a church does divide, it can be so incredibly painful. Now, you don't need to put up your hands on this one necessarily, but I do want to do a quick poll for those who are willing to share. Who has ever been through something that you would say, this was like a church split, like sometime in the past? Incredibly painful. It hurts so badly. And what I also imagine happened, and I've seen one, really only one time in my life where something was that bad. I'm so grateful that we haven't experienced anything like that here yet, by God's grace. That is that when a church turns in on itself, all of the mission that we're trying to do to the community around us, what happens to it? It shuts down, doesn't it? A church turns in on itself and all of its effectiveness as a missional body ceases. Now, if the devil can't get us to actually turn on one another, one of the other strategies I believe he uses is to get us to look to find our unity in something that is not Christ, but to look to find our unity in a cause. For example, like we're all about, because, you know, the church is all about doing some really important things. We got important stuff to do. So whether that's racial reconciliation or advocacy for the poor or advocacy for the unborn or the elderly or caring for the environment or immigration or you know, family values, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of causes to come around. But one of the things that can sometimes happen is we get so excited about a cause that we try to make the cause our unity. So let me give you an example. I'm going to use an example of a cause that isn't, I think, either left or right. It's just right down the middle. Everybody can unite around it. Is it important that we feed kids? Feed kids? Absolutely. So we launch really great ministries like Small Miracles. Many of you were at that fundraiser last night for them. We're getting excited about supporting them. It is a great, great, great cause. We can all rally around. It's a good thing. What can sometimes happen, even with a good thing like that, a really good thing like that, is we can say, hey, as a church, we are all about feeding kids. Okay, everybody, let's feed kids. You feed kids, and I feed kids. We're all going to work on this together. Woo, woo, woo. We're a church. We're unified. We're all about feeding kids. And then somebody comes in and says, you know, I'd really like to lead a verse-by-verse Bible study. You're like, no, dude, we're all about feeding kids. Somebody else comes in and says, you know, I really want to do something in terms of mission, and we gotta help refugees. You're like, no, we're about feeding kids. Come on. Somebody else comes in and says, you know, hey, we really gotta do something to advocate for the unborn. No, man, we're about feeding kids. And we make the cause our source of unity, and we can take our eyes off of Christ. So here's maybe an illustration that might find more helpful. I'd like to invite the band to come up. They helped me out for service. This is really fun. Okay. So don't you love our band? God has blessed us with some amazing musicians and singers. So now we've got some great singers and percussionists and keyboard players and guitar players. And where's our bass player? He's coming in. And, okay, so I'm going to ask each one of them in just a moment as they're finding their spot. I want you to sing or play the best worship song ever. Whatever is in whatever your favorite worship song is, just play it loud and proud. Give it Dagan and Jerry and Evan, and just whatever the best worship song is, we're going to do it in just a few moments here for about 15, 30 seconds. You guys ready to really worship? Okay, with every one of them, they're just going to play the best worship song ever, the song that God's used to touch their life and heart, and it's going to be memorable. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Okay, any time now. Go ahead. I can't believe this city will end up alone. Are you guys touched? Yeah, that was spectacular. What? No, actually, it was weird, wasn't it? You can have absolutely fantastic musicians, and we do have fantastic musicians, but if they're all playing a different song, it's not going to go so well. We're all playing in a different key. It's not going to go so well. And yet each one of us has an individual part to play. So I want to take a look at another illustration. Here's a good illustration of unity. The illustration of an orchestra, okay? I love this picture. This is a picture of the Chicago Symphony Orchestra, some just really world-class musicians. And you think about it, that each member in the various sections of the orchestra, they each have their own instrument to play. You might have some instruments that are very similar, kind of like things happen in the church. We have a number of people that rally around a singular cause. Like, let's say, for example, a string section. So maybe we're all about this kind of a thing, and we've got this flavor to our service and to our ministry. But does every player in the string section play exactly the same note? No, they don't. Some might play very similar notes, but everybody's got their own piece of sheet music to read off of. Everybody's got their own part to play. So whether that's in the string section or the brass section or the percussion section or whatever there is, it's all together. And working all together, that good music happens. And one of the things I like about this picture, take one more look at it. So you've got all these different players, all these different instruments, all these different parts in this world-class orchestra. Who's the focus on? Who are they watching? The conductor. They're not even watching the audience. They're watching the conductor. Now, the church, capital C, like God's work everywhere in the world, and the local church, it also has a conductor, doesn't it? Who's that conductor? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, you may have subsection leaders, you know, like various pastors and teachers and, you know, administrators and those kind of things that are helping sections to organize. But God's church has only one conductor. And it's not even about everybody. All, like, it's the unity of an orchestra isn't about playing a song. They didn't come together to play a song. Though a song is part of what they do, an orchestra plays together well because they keep their eyes on the conductor. And then no matter what song they're playing that day or in that moment, they can play it well. I think it's a great illustration of what it means to be unified in Christ. That God's body has so much diversity. And the beauty of the body is in its diversity. But we are unified in Christ. Now, of course, there's all sorts of things that can tear us apart. Let's do a really quick review of some of those things. You know, things like dishonesty, if we lie about each other, or gossip, we tell stories about each other, sometimes known as prayer chains without anybody's permission, you know. Or assumption of ill will, the idea that if I disagree with somebody or I don't understand somebody, I'm just going to assume that they're out to get me. Or an unwillingness to forgive, because of course in the local church, we're going to do things that cross one another, that there's going to be conflict, of course there is. It's not whether or not there is, it's what do we do about it when we find ourselves in those places. Or win-lose thinking, the thinking that if my area of ministry is going to advance, somebody else needs to have less. Or if our church is going to grow, other churches need to shrink. Is that true? No, but it can sometimes feel that way. Like we're in some sort of competition with one another. So those are all things that the devil can use to bring division into a local church. But there's also forces of unity within the church, forces like honesty or forgiveness or even the assumption of trust that I'm going to believe that your intentions are good. So as we close, I wanted us to hear some words in the New Testament that are all about what it means to truly love. Now, the New Testament is full of teaching about what it means to be relating to one another in church life, and I do hope you picked up a bulletin because there's some great Bible study tools in there to go deeper into this topic. But 1 Corinthians 13, famously called the love chapter. Like Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. It gives this really more detailed definition of what love really looks like. And so here's what I'd like to do just as we close and just for a moment. I want to invite you to close your eyes. And I'm just going to read a portion of 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you may even have this passage committed to memory. But here's what I'd like you to be paying attention to. Is as you hear God's word, be attentive to what God's Spirit may be saying to you. So there might be a word or a phrase that kind of sticks out as like, oh, that's something I need to take a step forward in. Oh, that's something that I need to do something about. And I also urge you to hear this from the angle of these are words that describe God's love for you. And not only the love that we are called to have for one another, but God's love for you. So I'm going to read this passage twice. I invite you to close your eyes if you're comfortable doing that. And just allow the Spirit to speak to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Just seek God for which word or which phrase He's wanting you especially to hear today, whether that's a word for you or a word that's calling you to take a step forward in this attribute. Let's hear it one more time. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And if for you today, you haven't yet personally responded to the love of Jesus, I would urge you, even in the stillness of your own heart, just to reach out to him. He loves you so much that he died on the cross so that your and my sins could be forgiven. He rose again from the dead so that we could have new life in him, both now and forever. And through his love, he invites us into the very core of the relationship with God, that nothing stands between you and him, that you are invited into the very unity of the Trinity to live and to love with God. And even today, you can take that first step of faith if you haven't done that yet. If you do, I do hope you'll tell somebody about it. Because the local church, now can I see your eyes? The local church, when we love well, when we demonstrate compassion well to one another, when we build and encourage one another up, when we foster the gifts and talents that God has given us together, the local church is an unstoppable force for good. When everybody does their part, when we watch the conductor and we play our instrument, metaphorically speaking, to the very best of our ability, it's an incredible symphony. And lost people get found, and hurting people get helped, and all the causes that we're supposed to be about, they move forward. And they move forward together. They move forward in love because we are truly better together in Christ. Is anybody excited to be a part of the local church?